this incredible faith thing is, I think, really important because, and just how this thing got planned out, I mean, it's interesting that we started looking at this back in, I don't know, May or June, and just how we think about even where we as a church are trying to lean into what God has for us in the season we find ourselves in. And yet thinking about, and so it was interesting yesterday, I got a preview of Dr. Rizkala's presentation a little bit, just as he talked and tried to remind us of just of what life looks like outside of America. And yet, at the same time, as we think about how do we know what God wants us to do? I mean, even if we drill down for each of us this morning, it's like, how do you really know what God wants you to do in terms of things as simple as going to church on Sunday morning, or things that you might be involved in the community, how you spend your volunteer time, or going on vacation, or things that you make investments in, and things that have just not only money, monetary investments, but of your time and talent. And yet, what I want us to see, and this is the reason why I think the story of Todd Beamer and being reminded, if you remember Todd, and I mean, just to reveal this, I mean, I didn't know Todd, but I actually got to spend a week in a very intense seminar at Indiana Wesleyan with his best friend, Doug McMillan, a few years ago. Actually, it was more than a few. It was in 2004. And you remember, Todd was the one that actually called the operator, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But just this idea that, you know, it was a typical morning for them. I mean, he was at the airport. He worked for a company called Oracle, which is a huge computer company, and he was getting ready to fly to San Francisco to their corporate offices, and he was in Newark, New Jersey, and he had got on the airplane, and actually the plane got delayed by a half hour, and unbeknownst to them, not only were there 33 people on the plane that were passengers, there were also four terrorists, and then we sort of know the history of that, and 17 years later, a lot has changed, and our lives have gotten more complicated, and yet at the same time, this idea of divine direction. And so even as we think about how do we tie these two things together, and so the idea, you remember from last week, was with Ryan and his family of talking about they're going to Thailand, is you just, one of the print ideas, the core ideas I wanted you to wrestle with is this idea that you just have to take a step. You have to have the faith to start. And so even if we think about our own story as a church, many things that we're trying, many things that we're trying to engage in. And so the picnic last night, the Girl Scouts a week or so ago, and the things that we want to do continually to be relevant to our community. At the same time, we got to look at God's word to see, okay, has this story ever been looked at before where people are trying to figure out how to rebuild something? And you remember last week, and that's why I wanted to go back to it because it's an important story, is I mentioned the story of Nehemiah. And what's interesting, if you read the prophet, and we certainly just set it up, I mean, for 140 years, God, everything was just broken. The temple was broken down. The walls were missing. The walls around Jerusalem were missing. And it was just one more time in the Israelites' history where they were looking for God's guidance. And they were in the wilderness. 140 years is a long time. And the walls meant that they were vulnerable and that they were, it was almost embarrassing because it was like, really, we can't have something better for our community. And so when you think about even in Mansfield, when you drive down some of our streets, some of the homes that are there, that are in one day were these amazing homes that some of the most influential people in Mansfield lived in. And yet today they're in disrepair and there's something like 450 of them. Properties within our city limits of the city of Mansfield that are blighted and they're looking for funds to bring it down. I mean, even something like the old YMCA and places like that. And so there's this embarrassment to it. And so Nehemiah, and you remember last week, I mentioned he was the cupbearer. Do you remember what the cupbearer did for the king? He tasted the food. For what reason? So it wasn't poison. So it wasn't exactly that you were going to live a life of lavishness in the palace because if you ate something that was poisoned and you died, obviously it was like that wasn't very good for vocational pursuits, right? Your career was sort of short-circuited. And so Nehemiah, you know, doesn't really have a place in the community other than he's sitting next to the king and tasting the king's food. And more particularly, he's drinking the king's wine, which, again, would be kind of a fun thing to do. But if it's poisoned, not so much, right? And so part of what happens, and this is the thing that I guess I want to, one aspect of this message that for you, Nehemiah had a divine burden, a divine burden. There was something that deep down in his soul, he said, this is not right, and I have to do something about it. And so the question I want you to wrestle with, and I don't have it in your worship notes, but maybe you could write it off to the side, is, you know, what is it that you're burdened about our community? I sat with a couple folks yesterday, and we were just talking about some of the things that aren't in our house last night as we were having some fun with the picnic, and was reminded that there are people who are passionate about the kids that are at senior high that they see around town in the building on a regular basis, and wondering their stories, and wondering how do we as a church meet the needs. Or Matt mentioned yesterday about the Girl Scouts. One of the people that he got to know was a mom who was there, who actually I think has 6 children, and she's working 2.5 jobs to provide for her children. And it's just like, what burden do we have for them, for people like the single mom who's trying to make things work? And so what is it that you're burdened about? I mean, one of the things that's gotten started in our community is the Love Inc. program, Love in the Name of Christ. And our piece of that is our Pots and Pans ministry. And that's something that it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work because it's frustrating, because there's times when folks come in and the volunteers who are engaged in that, and they go through the list and they make the phone calls, and there's boxes downstairs that have been put together by another amazing volunteers, and we're ready to give it to the community. And sometimes some of us take it and put it in our cars and drive it there. But sometimes the box just sits and folks don't come and pick it up. And then as we try to make connection with them, the phone number gets changed, and we never hear from them. And then the inventory goes back, is taken off the cart and goes back onto the shelves for someone else's opportunity. And yet there's a divine burden in that we want to meet the needs of people in our community that don't have. And so your faithfulness in supporting that is really important. Or my friend Ryan Nicholson, you remember his story last week, was his wife, Rochelle, went on a mission trip to Thailand. And now what's happened is, this is crazy, and if you want to follow them on Facebook, you watch, they're now having every day, they're putting something else up for sale. Something that has belonged to their family, that they're leaving it all behind. They're actually converting it all into cash so they can take and move to Thailand and minister to young ladies that are caught in human trafficking. That's just crazy. Who does that? And I was very clear to ask Ryan, you know, remember last week, is like, so you're not saying we should all sell our stuff and go to Thailand? He said, no, that's not what I'm saying. But it's that divine burden. What is it that's in your heart and in your mind? And maybe it's something that, if it isn't something yet, maybe it's something that you could be praying for God to reveal to you, to say, what is it that you want me to be burdened about? Something that you just can't shake out of your head. Somebody has to do something, and it might as well be you. And so that's Nehemiah's story. I remind you that Nehemiah is not a builder. And so how does he start? Where in the world would you start? And so it's interesting is if you pick up the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and I don't have this in your worship notes, but it's prior to as he begins to sort of lean into it, he begins with a prayer. And he just simply says, Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, let your ear be attentive to me. I confess my sins. I confess all of our sins. And I know that I've acted wickedly, and I know that my people have acted wickedly towards you. But we also want to be reminded that these promises that you made to us as your people, that you're going to fulfill it someday, and that it's going to come to fruition. And so he then actually asks God to give him favor with the king, because he needs permission to go do this thing. And so in that, that's sort of where we sort of meet Nehemiah. And he visits the king, and he asks permission. And what's amazing, the king says, sure, I'll let you go do this. And so, again, from your worship notes, how do you start something big? Well, you start small. And it's interesting, the prophet Zechariah says this, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. I mean, whether it's reaching out to the Girl Scouts, or whether it's holding a picnic and wondering, because I talked to many of you who took postcards and put names on it, or people that you called. And I know as we watched the door last night, who's going to show up? But the weather Gordon didn't exactly help us. And so it gets complicated. And yet that doesn't mean that we shouldn't rejoice in that, because if you can remember, those of you that are parents or grandparents, when the child takes that first step, sort of walks like Frankenstein, you remember that? I mean, And if immediately the child usually falls down, you don't go, oh, you silly child. No, you're like, every step they take, you're like, way to go, way to go. And so it's that element where for us as a church, and that's why Matt wanted to applaud us in the context of the presbytery to say, way to go, Linden Road. Way to go to take a relationship with the Girl Scouts who've been meeting in your building for a long time and actually be intentional with them. Not just open the building for them, but actually take, like Nancy English did, to take the tub of ice cream and dish it out one child at a time and to offer the sprinkles as some of us I did, and then actually sit at the table and have a conversation. You see, it's that one step. It's just that one small step, not knowing what the next step is going to be necessarily. You have to start small. I mean, so it's impossible to build a wall. And before you can build the wall, you have to sort of work at it, right? You have to rally the people. And then what's interesting is in Nehemiah's story, he actually, this is crazy, he has to ride 850 miles by donkey, okay? I mean, that's, it took me 12 days to ride 850 miles on my bike, and that was pedaling. I can't imagine, and it says that he actually had to wait 3 days. I probably would have waited a couple of weeks after riding the donkey 850 miles from Jerusalem to Azusa to Jerusalem. I mean, that's a long distance, right? 850 miles is about from here to Atlanta on the back of a burro. That would not be fun, right? Right? But how do you start with that? You start small. And so what's the first thing you do? And if you back up and back up and back up, you pack a suitcase. And you probably put your toothbrush and some clean undies in it, and you're ready to go, right? And here we go. And so it's in this moment that we needed to look at what does Nehemiah say? Look here at the scripture from Nehemiah chapter 2. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned down. And then he says what? Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace. I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. And they said, what? Let's start rebuilding. And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. Yet there's this messiness that comes at us all the time. Because there's things that come against us because of schedule and because of financial resources and things that limit us. But that doesn't mean we don't take that first step. So now, I mentioned Todd Beamer. And it's interesting because one of the things that happened from that event on 9/11 is, like I say, every one of us, our lives have been radically changed. The cost that our country has undergone financially in terms of making us safe, making our borders safe. And if any of you have traveled, you know what it's like. And even my daughter, who just got back from France, she actually went to Cleveland and got the special ticket that she was supposed to get through TSA real easy there in Paris. And guess what? Everybody in the De Gaulle airport knew what everything she had in her suitcase because the guy took it out one piece at a time. Even though she said, I've got this card here that says I'm supposed to get a pass. And it's like, no, you were targeted randomly. And so, and it's just like, 20 years ago, those kinds of things didn't happen. But, Todd is, it's interesting because one of the things I know about Todd based upon his relationship with Doug McMillan is that Todd was a Christ follower. And so it's interesting that as he makes the phone call to 911, in fact, let's hear from the operator from this. What's interesting to me is that over the next, after 9/11 happens and people are recovering from this, over the next year, Todd's friend Doug, along with Lisa, all of a sudden money, checks just start appearing in the mailbox. And over the next 12 months, $1 million came to their home through various channels to honor Todd, but also because in conversations, they were going to try to figure out how do we make a difference. And so Lisa had this desire, and she wrote the book, Let's Roll, about creating some kind of a mentoring program for families the families of the 3,000 people plus that were killed, for them to be able to process through the loss of their family member. And what was interesting is that as they pushed into that, and where I met Doug, we were at this, it was for a fundraising executives. And Doug was trying to figure out as the chairman of this foundation, because now they were sitting on about $4 million of how do they make a difference in the lives of people. And then what they found out was, and here's the part of the story, if you go out and Google it, in 2007, actually, they ended up closing the foundation because they realized that what they thought they were doing that was good ended up to be not what people wanted. And so it was interesting that in Doug's efforts, they actually started spending money on consultants to bring them in to help them figure out how to sharpen their vision and how to make a different outreach. But the reality was they found out is that the victims of 9/11 didn't want help and mentoring. They wanted to move on, that they really didn't want to spend time where they had been. Although they wanted help in the processing, they wanted to move on to something that gave life. And in that moment, they didn't want to stay in their own messiness. They wanted to be able to offer something to other people. And I know from my experience doing mentoring in our communities that, you know, trying to find someone that you can pay, you know, $20 an hour to sit with a student to encourage them, or somebody that's in prison, or that it's resource intensive. And so it's interesting that they actually ended up closing the foundation because it just didn't work to meet the needs of people. And yet, it's interesting, as I was doing the research on this, on Todd specifically, is to be reminded that everyone is saying we don't want him to be, his memory to be lost. And yet, when you think about it, I'm not sure when the last time you were thinking of someone like Todd or the other thousands of people, and maybe even some of you know people who lost their lives or who had family members that were in one of the towers as it went down. And so it's interesting that from the desire to start something, they realized that, okay, and that doesn't mean that they weren't successful. And so in the moments of how they pushed into things, and I think there's actually something for us as individuals and even as the church to lean into, that sometimes we just have to start and see what God will do with it. And it's these two ideas that I have in your worship program. The next part of the outline is that even though we don't know the details, remember a couple weeks ago I talked about how Paul felt the Spirit's prompting, he did like, I'm just going to go do this thing. So it's not that you don't have to have the faith to finish, you just have to have the faith to start, to take that first step. And yet at the same time, it's not about starting small, doing something small. Because starting something small doesn't mean that you aren't thinking big. The idea of how do we make a difference in our community. And so even like last night, the whole picnic in a movie, the whole idea of opportunity of how do we do more things like that, and then measure them and say, okay, what worked, what didn't, and how do we engage the kingdom in that? I mean, I took the joy of just seeing us together as a house, a household of worship, God's house together in a sense of watching something as crazy as the Incredibles movie, just for the fun of it. And then all that went into that, the serving that took place to make that all happen. Or what happened a couple weeks ago with the Girl Scouts, the same type of thing. And the question is, what's the next thing that will engage us to get us out of our comfort zone? Because that's really part of what this should be about. And so, because it's interesting, so in the outline, how do you start something big? Well, you start small, and then what do? You take the next step. So you do one step, and then you do the next step, and then you do the next step. And as you were reminded last week when Ryan was here, you know, it's like, back up and tell me how you're leaving for Thailand in February, but what, you know, what started? You know, what happened? Because when you were here in February a year and a half ago, Thailand wasn't on the radar. And so, but yet what you did before that, and the reason I had invited him here was before that, he just decided to create margin within their family budget because he admitted to us that they were in over their head financially as they sold their home. And he sold his nice pickup truck and they sold the new car because they were trying to get life in a way, because they're like so many of our American families today, the debt burden is so high that they can't move into the things that they want to be a part of. And so we have to back up. And so even in our story as a church, not just my 4 years here or the men and women that preceded me, but even back to the idea that 200 years ago, there was a thought of some people who gathered in, you know, somewhere in some kind of a space and decided, hey, we're going to meet at the blockhouse. And we're going to try to be a church that's relevant to the community of Mansfield. And yet, when you think about how much our lives are different today, you know, it's the tension of how do we leverage this? I mean, even yesterday I did a breakout seminar for the presbytery on worship leading. I mean, I can't sing, you know that. But I sing wrong and strong. And the reason is because there are 9 churches that came to this little breakout. Other pastors and elders of other congregations in our presbytery that are playing, think about this, they're working with CDs every Sunday. I'm not talking about money in the bank. I'm talking about there's somebody that's at a computer that's going through a stack of CDs because they don't have the talent that we have in our music person. And yet they want to be faithful to what God's called them to be a part of. And so that's where even this idea, the incredible faith that we all need to have about what it is that God's blessed us with. And yet in order to get to that next step, you know, how do we do that? Well, part of it is being faithful to just realizing that God will provide as he has done up to this point. But look at this, because here's what happens. This scripture from chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about this, what did they do? They mocked and despised us and said, "What is this you're doing?" They're talking to Nehemiah now. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I gave them this reply: "The God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success." And finish it with me. "We, his servants, will start building." And I know for some of us, we're tired. I mean, Matt, when he was here and we did the continuum here, and he asked you, how much energy do you have? How much time do you have? Actually, it was two different questions. How much time do you have, you know, in your schedule? Do you have a lot to give or you have a little? And it was interesting to see how, as we lined up on this continuum, there were people in the same household that were opposite ends. And it's like, okay, this is interesting because about what you value. And then, you know, the idea is not only your energy level, but even the idea of what drives you passionately. And then as we talked about worship style, are you traditional or contemporary? And the bulk of us stood right here in the middle saying, we really want something that's blended. Not that we don't appreciate the great hymns, but it's this idea we want it to be relevant to our children, I think. And so that's the tension and leaning into this. And so from the promises of Scripture, we just have to do something. We just have to take the next step, whatever that next step is. And yet, we really may not have an idea what that looks like. If you want to lose 20 pounds, if you want to get out of debt, if you want to go closer to Jesus, I mean, all these things, it takes one more thing that you have to do. And we as a church have been trying to resource that with adult ed, with that will start on September 30th, or our small groups that will launch in October. Some of you are already continuing your small groups, which is a great thing, because it's all about this idea that life happens not in rows, but life happens like we did last night. It was so much fun just to watch you all. And I know I was the guy wanting to just create some environment, so I kept hitting the play button and raising the volume, and I kept having folks saying, "Turn it down, we want to talk." And it's like, that's cool. I mean, that tension there, because it's this idea of us being in relationship with each other. But I shared this quote last week, and I think it's so powerful from St. Francis, this next one here. What does he say? "Start doing what's necessary, and then what's possible, and then what? Then suddenly you're doing the impossible." The idea of what we thought, and even the idea of this church, it being filled to the rafters, as it, some folks said, and just your desire from the first reboot gathering we had, is that we want this building to feel like it did in 1957. Now, as Matt and I talked about that, to be honest, I don't think any of you all were saying we want separate beds for mom and dad, and we want narrow ties, and we want, you know, maybe a 57 Chevy is okay, but this idea that what we want is we want the energy that we felt in that day. And yet when you think about it, how different church is today, how different the world is rather, and how church is, we're trying to figure it out. And so even talking to Jim McCurdy, he showed pictures yesterday of the new building they're building in Alliance. And it's amazing because what they're doing is kind of cool. They're actually taking the stained glass windows from their old building, and they're bringing them to the new building, and the architect has actually brought that in. But it's a real open space, and the reality is there aren't really pews. There are chairs so that their worship space can be used for different kinds of things, for a gathering space. Sometimes to gather as the church and to worship and to sing music and sing hymns, and other times to maybe do a community dinner or to actually do something because they're right next door to the high school, to do things like that. And I remind you last week, too, that Nehemiah, the cupbearer, he started small, and yet the reality, I remember I asked Ryan, how long does it take to build a school? And he said, about 2 years, because that's the business he's in. And yet Nehemiah, through the good work of God's people, actually rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. because they had this focused energy on this is what we're going to accomplish. And yet, if you read the story, you'll find that when they were rebuilding it, they actually, at times, because of sort of the criticism they were getting, they actually had a sword in one hand and their trowel in the other as they were putting the cement together because there were people coming against them. And so once you do what you set out to do, you realize that you're just getting started. That's the other part of it. It's like, you know, we finish an event like last night, and I already had three people this morning say to me, so what's the next thing we're going to do? And I don't know about you, but I'm tired this morning. It was like, I joked with Margaret when she came in. It's like, I think we just were here last night, right? She's like, yeah, it sort of felt like it. Because that's the kind of energy it's going to take. And yet, if we see our neighbors being engaged in the kingdom in that, then I guess I'll get up a little bit earlier to do that myself. And I hope that you'll join me in that. But you see, the wall was the only thing that got built at first. And then he had to start out rebuilding the temple. And yet, then we have to be reminded that God is directing. And then the idea is that in that his directing, we got to take one step at a time to move towards what he's calling us to be a part of. And here's the reality is that when you start something, and we're really good at doing this as Americans, we do two things. We overestimate and we underestimate. Right? We overestimate what we're thinking we can get done in a year, and we underestimate what God will do in 5 years. And so I'm knocking on the door next month of being in this position for 4 years. And yet it seems like the expectations that I had of myself and even what Session had, but the reality is there's a lot of things that we've had to sort of walk through. And it's not just us, it's also our fellow churches in that. And so yet at the same time, if you think about what has been accomplished in this church over the last 5 or 6 years, there's some pretty amazing things, I think, that we need to own and appreciate and understand and know that we just have to do this. And this is this last verse, and this is where I'll end. This is from Galatians. Paul says what? Let us not become weary in doing good, for we will reap at the proper time what? We don't give up. Exactly. I mean, we start small. We're faithful to what God calls us to. Sometimes we have to play hurt. And the reality is we watch football games or basketball games, people get hurt, and most of them stay down because it's easier that way sometimes. And you got to do something when you feel nothing, and you don't want to, as Paul says, grow weary. And even from Mark Batterson's book, The Circle Maker, you know, the idea that we need to dream big and we need to start small. But in all these things, we have to start. We have to start thinking about how can I do what I'm supposed to do as a Christ follower differently? And so one of the challenges I want to lay out to you is this idea that Todd Beamer, knowing this is incredible, when you hear the story from he knows he's going to die. He knows within moments that he's never going to see his wife again. I think it's amazing to me that instead of calling his wife, he calls the 911. And he asks her to pray. But I can imagine why, probably because he knew that if he would have been a mess. And yet there was this commitment that even though the plane was going to go down, they were going to do everything they could in their ability to take out the bad guys. And we know, based upon just the conjecture, I realize, but those that seem to know this thing think that that plane was actually headed back to Washington, D.C. to do more damage. And for whatever reason, what they did was it make that plane, you know, auger into the ground at 500 miles an hour in the middle of a field in Pennsylvania. And that to me is like, okay. And so I want to use even Todd's life to make it worth something even to us to say, let's roll. Let's roll tomorrow night when Dr. Hani's coming to share about Egypt. And I know lots of you have things on your schedule. But bring a friend. Reach out to somebody and bring them back tomorrow night. And let's sit and hear about what God is doing outside of America, because I think our view of Christianity is so jaded by sort of our Western mindset. Let's rejoice with Hani in a season of life where he's planted 250 churches. That to me is incredible. And then again, next Monday, the 17th, when we come back together with Matt, leading into this conversation about rebooting, to the idea of what it is that God's calling us to be as a church. And what really the question we all have to wrestle with, how uncomfortable am I willing to be in what God wants to call this church to do and be a part of? Because being uncomfortable is it's really talking about my time and my talent and my treasures. And yet what I can tell you that in my tenure in the chair of being lead pastor here is that God has been incredibly faithful. He's been incredibly faithful to show up in those moments. And I wish it was more than he showed up sometimes. I wish it was really in abundance. But I think what he's saying to us, and I take great courage as I sit with our leaders in other churches within our tribe, and even when I sit with men and women who are in other tribes, to know that whatever God is doing in the church, written large, his church, he is going to build it. And that much we know. And as the scriptures say, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet we're called to live in the messiness of that and not knowing the certainty of that. Because if you remember from a couple weeks ago, the idea was that we need to have certain uncertainty. That idea that we need to know that God's promises are true, and yet how he wants to play it out in our lives in this building at this time, in this season, I'm not sure. I mean, I know how I prayed yesterday morning, how I prayed the morning before that, and the morning before that, and the morning before that, as we were talking about our picnic and our incredible movie. And yet, okay, God, I was looking for just a new face, just one. And it's clear that maybe his intent was, and that's what we got, is let's just have a good time as a family. And that's okay. But that doesn't mean there isn't a community outside of the walls of this building that don't need to hear from us and hear about the love that we want to offer them. And then there's a couple more opportunities that we'll talk about next week, because there's a meal coming up downtown and to serve some people who are broken and disconnected in love on them. But with that, let me pray, and then we're going to stand and sing an amazing hymn that will encourage us, I hope.